good afternoon, or should I say good evening to all respected friends, neighbors, brothers and sisters. The world really is a big blue marble, is it not? And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will be the King of that world soon. What I'd like to do tonight is to bring to your attention in a vivid manner and to use your imagination if you can and to make this kingdom that I'm going to talk about as real as it can be. Because a lot of times we speak of the kingdom of God as some far away thing that we know is going to happen, but it doesn't really come, at least sometimes in my mind, it doesn't come as a real objective thing. And I want this to be something that everybody sees vividly, very vividly. So when we look at this planet that we call Earth, what do you see? What do you see when you look at that? Do we see joy? Do we see peace? Do we see happiness? Or do we see pain? Do we see suffering and sadness and untold misery? If you look at the headlines in the paper, in the newspaper, or news on the TV, or stories, in either one of those places, are all the same. We see people starving. We see people that are enslaved or tortured. We see war. We see famine. We see pestilence. We see depraved and oppressive leaders of different nations like Iraq, North Korea, Libya, China, Cuba, and many other countries that's too numerous to mention. All those third world countries and how bad those leaders are. Even here in the United States of America, in which we live, the land of the free is what we're called, a democratic society, a nation that other people of other nations risk their lives to immigrate to this land of freedom and opportunity. We see people from Cuba coming here all the time and run down boats trying to make it that 90 miles. Even this country is no exception to inhumanity to man. In this country, we have corruption. In this country, we have fraud. We have riots. We have bombings. We have murders. We have terrorism. All I have to do is think about the Twin Towers in New York, do we not? We have lying and cheating and stealing, corrupt leaders, and any other offense that you can think of that's against the commandments of God are committed in this country. This country of the free. The best country, so-called best country in the world. Now we know this points to a fairly bleak picture. And it is not the conditions and the environment we have chosen that we had the choice of choosing it. We wouldn't want it that way, would we? But we have it that way. But we were not given an option as to what planet or what country we were to be born in. We weren't given that option. But we have been given an opportunity for a better existence in the world to come while we patiently endure the one that we're in. We're living in a time period when all things that I've mentioned are about to be swept from away. All those bad things are going to be done away with. And they're going to be replaced by a worldwide government that will not tolerate anything but righteousness and peace for a long, long time. This new world order will be unprecedented in its power, its strength, and its ability to execute its laws anywhere in that world. Anywhere. A friend of ours might say, "Now wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. If that's really true, then there would have to be a catastrophic change from the present world that we live in." And you know what? He's right. There is going to have to be a catastrophic change for the world we live in. And all this present order of things is going to be turned upside down. And I just cannot visualize, this guy says, the world not having all these problems. Well, to this we answer that God is the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. He rules in the kingdoms of men. It may not look like it, but He does. He rules in the kingdoms of men. He sets up whomsoever He will to suit His purpose and His plan. And He takes down whomsoever He will. And He has told us by His own words given to us in the Bible, that He will at some point in the future remove the wicked rulers of this present evil world and set up a righteous worldwide ruler in the person of His Son, Christ Jesus, who will be in charge of this planet, Earth, for 1,000 years, and He will rule with a rod of iron and in righteousness and in peace. Now, as anyone here can see, in order for that to take place, tremendous changes have to happen to be made a world from the world we now live in. It just can't be like it is now. There's a lot of things going to have to change. Changes that will be so drastic that it would be almost unimaginable that such a remarkable transition could ever take place if you didn't understand the Bible and the truth. But it will. It will take place. And this evening we want to convey to you the characteristics and the conditions that the Bible says will be in that environment during that 1,000 years that Christ will reign on this earth when our Master returns to execute His Father's plan. Now you take this view of the planet Earth, the scene from outer space. It's very beautiful, isn't it? It's a pretty place from outer space, but that's where that picture was taken from. Confirmation of this has come from the astronauts who gaze upon it. The Earth is the fairest jewel in God's creation. It is the chosen place in the whole universe that He has promised to establish His kingdom in all of His glory. That is why it's so beautiful. The Earth, of all the planets of the solar system, is the one that is perfectly suited to sustain all forms of life, and the one that orbits exactly at the right distance from the sun to provide comfortable living conditions for us, the human race. And the Bible alone is the only source that can explain why things are that way. And the reason is that God Himself formed the earth. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. To be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So I think it's logical for us to assume that if there is a great designer, and we know there is, and if He created a race of beings to inhabit this planet, and we know that He did, then there must have been an ultimate objective in His mind. He must have had some reason for doing all this. He just didn't all of a sudden decide, hey, I'm going to do this, and I don't have a rhyme or reason for it. Fortunately for us, we have not been left to guess what that goal might be, because He tells us what that goal is. From the day that God had put human beings on this earth, His one supreme purpose was that His creation should willingly respond to His own perfection. We are told, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the final stage in fulfilling that intention is what the Bible describes as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Israel. And because it will be a very, in every respect, a physical and political sense, a real kingdom, it will have a king, it will have a government, it will have a capital city, it will have a system of international laws all over the world that we had up there. God has already designated all power in heaven and in earth to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's more, we learn that the date that has been set in His divine calendar. There's a time that He set for that. It says God hath appointed a day, a specific day. God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man which He hath ordained. And we know that man is His Son, Christ Jesus. The kingdom of Israel on earth will soon be here. Very soon. A whole lot sooner than I think some of us expect, the way conditions are. This coming millennium will be the most exciting thing that this world has ever seen. It will overshadow all those periods in history that we read about, assign such names as, quote, the Age of Enlightenment, or the Classical Age, remember that one, don't we? Or the Renaissance Age, and all those kind of things. The kingdom will provide a wonderful environment on this very planet for all who will acknowledge God as the supreme creator and Jesus Christ as king of the whole world. Brother Roberts, a pioneer brother, wrote in Christendom Astray, he paints us, I want to bring to you the picture that he paints us of this king. He says, then will commence a glorious reign. Out this is seen by infinity, the most perfect government that has ever been conceived by man. One king at the head of all possessed wisdom equal to all the demands of a universal kingdom. His mercy, untainted by selfishness, and unblemished by weakness, and his power omnipotent for the enforcement of his will. An immortal king, no apprehension of death will haunt his court or mar the joyous confidence of the rejoicing people, who will thank God for his righteous way. His government will be firm, direct, and absolute. No vacillating, no double talk, no doubtfulness, and no indecision. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, thy Lord. And he shall make to him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, and he neither will he reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Brother Roberts goes on, absolute authority, backed by omnipotence, will rule mankind with simplicity and vigor. Righteous law emanating from its legitimate source will be enforced with relentless authority. Innocence will be protected, poverty banished, greed restrained, arrogance brought down, and the rights of all secured in everything. The king's government will be administered by the king's associates, his immortal, incorruptible, perfected brethren, who have undergone previous moral preparation in circumstances of great trial. And he's talking about our probation. In circumstances of great trial, will have been fashioned like unto his glorious body of their Lord and Master. The power will be permanently in their hands, not by popular vote, but by royal commission of the true type. The power of the people will be a myth in those days. All assertion of political birthright will be suppressed. An iron administration with superhuman powers at their command will vigorously put down rebellion in every form, and maintain the only government that will have blessed the world with peace and righteousness in the name of divine right. Then shall the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Then shall be fulfilled the words of the angels, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The end of Brother Roberts' quote. These words from Brother Roberts give us an idea of the type of government that Christ and the immortalized saints will administer during the millennium. But he doesn't address it about the mortal people. And I want to talk about that. What about the mortal population? We know that the immortal rule, but what about the mortal population? What about this everyday common life for them during this time period? What will the earth be like for them? So now I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Imagine things. Visualize things. Think of a world at peace. Think of its inhabitants as being completely healthy, well-fed, doing work that's actually rewarding. Imagine a world in which there is no unemployment. Imagine a world where people are not exploited, where a man can live a long and prosperous life. I'm talking about the mortal people now. And a world in which famine and pestilence no longer kill 1/4 of the world's population as it does now. And where the full resources of the land and of the seas are harvested. Can you imagine a world where there's no pollution? Can you imagine a world where there's no famine, no disease? If you can visualize a world like that, then you're already getting a picture of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Israel. Now think about the absence of religious bigotry, the absence of sectarian strife. Imagine the benefits of internationally accepted laws. The law will be the same whether you went to China, Bangladesh, United States, France, wherever we would look, we'd go, wherever the free speech would be, the laws would be administered the same. With justice administered by fair and uncompromising immortal judges. Try to conjure up in your mind a mental picture of life without terrorism, as we see in India today. a life without child abuse, where neighborliness prevails and evil tendencies are absolutely discouraged, where governments establish good stewards of behavior and enforce forms of retribution. That will be the kingdom of God on earth, which also is referred to as the kingdom of Israel. To many people, this kingdom of God is nothing more than just a desperate hope that someday, maybe somehow, in some peculiar fashion, man may reach that state of happiness on his own. And to others, some people think, well, the only way we're going to get to that is some sort of heavenly bliss in the skies. But when you look around and you see that the efforts of men are they producing a better world for us and for our children? Of course not. Anyone who reads the Bible carefully knows that there is no evidence for the common belief in an afterlife in heaven. But this kingdom has to do with real, tangible world empire which will be set up by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, when he returns to this earth, will set that kingdom up. The disciples of Jesus, they asked him something about prayer. They wanted to know, he says, what do we pray for? What are our priorities about prayer? Tell us how to pray. He established their priorities for them. God is a father and a provider. And what he talked about was what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. God has a realm in heaven where his will is obeyed. God's kingdom is to be a kingdom here on earth. It was Christ himself who gave us this assurance when he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Christendom today repeats that prayer. They repeat it often. They call it the Lord's Prayer. But what do? They say, "Thy kingdom come," but they don't give it much attention. For the most part, human beings act as if there is no creator. They act as if there is no purpose in the world around them. They act as if there's no tomorrow. You can tell by the way they act. But they are without excuse. But just look at the wonders of the human body and the miracles of this plant life. Did they occur by chance or by design? Even atheists are forced to marvel at the incredible wonders of living cells. The Apostle Paul, a well-educated man of his time, declared that atheism is not logical because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They have no excuse to see the wonders of God. If there is a God and he has a future for the human race, then surely he has told us. Well, of course he's told us. The whole Bible, from the beginning to the end, reveals his plans for the earth. He spoke to the fathers, to the prophets, and in these last days by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That is why the gospel was the center of Christ's ministry. We're told, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He left no doubt when the kingdom would happen. He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations." But where on this earth will all that be located? To answer that question, let us spend a few moments looking back at the Old Testament times. Some of the things we're going to study throughout this study weekend. In those days, the Jews thought that God's kingdom would be confined to a pretty small area, Palestine. The discerning Jew knew that God had promised Canaan, which is the earlier name for the word Palestine, that they knew that he promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God looked on this part of the earth with special favor. He always has, and he always will. Palestine was his land, God's land, because in it and around it, he would demonstrate his purpose with all the nations. It was was a good land. We're told that it was a land that was flowed with milk and honey during their time. It was well maintained. It was suitable for crops and for fruits. The Jews knew that they were the chosen race due to the extraordinary faith of their father Abraham that prompted God's choice of that land. And they knew that. But after their exodus from Egypt, a special relationship was occurring between God and the Israelites, which caused him to name them as his kingdom. Then, God was their leader, and they were his people. And he told them, he said, "If you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But you know what? Israel didn't keep their end of the bargain. They could not keep their side of the bargain for very long. They often declined into the level of all the nations around them. They did just like the nations did, which is a lesson for us to remain separate. But in their prime, during the days of David and Solomon, they experienced what it was like to be the kingdom of God. They prospered. They had peace. It was summed up by King David when he said, God had chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So it was the kingdom of the Lord, or the kingdom of God, established in that land at that time. Unfortunately, this proper phase of Israel's history was short-lived. Human failure, arrogance, disregard for God's divine laws, pulled it all down. It soon ceased to look anything like the dominion in which God was its king. So much so that a few hundred years later, God had to bring an end to the royal line following a Babylonian assault on Jerusalem. The kingdom of Israel was destroyed and the people scattered. And there was to be no more visible kingdom for a long, long time. The last king who reigned was told, "I will overturn it." That kingdom he's talking about, it shall be no more until he comes, as right it is, and I will give it him. So they were scattered. They were scattered to the four corners of the earth, we're told. But you know what happened? An amazing phenomenon happened to these people that don't happen to very many people. Just an amazing thing in history took place with them. Though they were broken up as a nation, they were scattered among all the Gentiles, but they were never, ever absorbed into other cultures. They remained Jews wherever they settled, whether that was China or Europe or America or Australia, wherever it was that God sent them, they remained a people separate and apart, and because of that, they were disliked, and they're still disliked to today. They became, as God warned they would, they became a hiss and a byword among all nations. As a people, they were placed under great pressure with powerful tyrants like Hitler trying to totally annihilate them, but to no avail. Hitler did manage to kill 6 million of them. When we were at the Holocaust Museum in Israel, Hitler's plan, they have his plan there, his plan was to kill 12 million of them. He only managed to kill 6 million before he was taken down. So we have these tyrants that was there, and because God's word had been given, when he said, "Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered thee," talking about Israel and Judah, that kingdom, "yet I will not make a full end of thee, yet I will correct thee in measure." And that correction in measure has been going on with them ever since they've been scattered. And we've seen it down through the ages. "I will not leave thee altogether unpunished," and he hasn't done that, he has punished them. In keeping with that promise, God has declared that he would restore them to their land, and that in the latter days he shall consider it. Well, today, the day that we're living in right now, is a latter day. Brother Rusty said this comment during class, we're living in the latter end of the latter days. So this is those latter days. Israel has now been a nation for over 50 years. In 1948, it became a nation. It was established as a nation by a decree of the United Nations in 1948. Now consider the importance of the following prophecy from Ezekiel 37. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. History shows us the preserving of Israel in spite of bitter and often brutal persecution that they've suffered. And today, the world has witnessed the revival of the nation. After World War I, it saw the Jews return to their land. And after World War II, after World War III, which will be Christ's return, you will see the kingdom of Israel reestablished. At that time, God tells us that Israel will be fully restored under Christ as their king, at which time they will reach a greatness and a glory that has never yet been experienced by them. It is not surprising, therefore, that there has always been a remnant of faithful Jews who were looking for the Messiah from the line of David, the king in the tribe of Judah. The disciples of Jesus were greatly excited at the prospect of a renewed kingdom of God in the land of Israel. After he had been raised from the dead, they asked this question: Lord, wilt thou at this time, right now, wilt at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were, in fact, in a little bit of a hurry, too much of a hurry. They didn't realize that, but they were. After all, we'd have said the same thing, would we not? They saw this title over his cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, outside the city of Jerusalem where he was crucified. He had come out of the grave. Among them again. He was alive. He was well. And he was immortal. That would convince me. And they were anxious. They were anxious to see a crown put upon his head and the kingdom of God restored right then and there. But it was not to be. At least not yet. For the gospel of the kingdom had to be first preached to all nations, not only to the Jews. For God and Christ had told them, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So, now we understand that the kingdom of God will be focused on a Jewish state with a Jewish king. It must also follow that every king must have a residence. He must have a capital. He must have a central seat of authority. And we are told that Jerusalem will be that center. And that there is no other place more appropriate. 1,000 years before Christ, the Jewish prophets declared, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the south and the north, the city of the great king. It will make an ideal world capital. It's more simple than New York or Moscow or Washington. It's convenient to a lot of land masses, is it not? It's convenient to the great land continents of Europe, Africa, and Asia. This kingdom of God is to be a worldwide empire, and Christ is to be its emperor. This was revealed long ago. The prophet Daniel, interpreting a vision, which forecast the successive empires of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, to be followed by a fragmented world of strong and weak governments leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ, pictured God's agent in the form of stone, descending to crush the rebellious nations in the time of the end. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it alone shall stand forever. And I got another prophetic statement for you. It says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Revelations. So before we go any further, let us remember that the return of Christ will bring its terrors as well as its blessings. The takeover of the nations will not be accomplished without a great deal of resistance from the nations. And I'd like for you to know four aspects of that reasoning. Number one, all nations will be gathered against Israel, but Jesus will destroy the invaders. Number two, Jerusalem will suffer a major earthquake with devastating results when His feet shall stand upon that day on the Mount of Olives. Three, some governments will challenge Christ and will set themselves against the Lord and against His anointing. But there will be judgments on those who oppose Christ. And four, there will be a resurrection and a judgment. Loud will be the cries of those who are rejected. We pray it's not us who had the opportunity, but they rejected it. On the other hand, what joy it will be for those whom the King will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." With these events over, and the King having led his triumphal army of faithful followers into Jerusalem, then the real work of Christ's kingdom can begin. The real work begins then. There is a new temple that has to be built. There is the tribes of Israel that have to be assigned their respective places and divisions in the land of Israel. Now then, national ambassadors are going to have to arrive to pay their respects to the King. For the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. That's the Arabs. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. Everyone, we are told that everyone that is left of all the nations which go up against Jerusalem, we're talking about the nations that went up against him, even to go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Nations will be encouraging their people by saying, "Come ye, let us go up into the house of the mountain of the Lord." And they will do this because he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now what will be the effect of all this upon these mortal people that go up to worship the Lord? The effects of this education will be remarkable. Nations will beat their swords into plowshares, the spears and the pruning hooks, which is the Bible's colorful way of saying, of describing disarmament. There won't be any more war. We ought to clarify one or two matters about the inhabitants of the kingdom of God to the people who are not familiar with that. There will be two kinds of people. First, there will be the rulers and the spiritual leaders who will be immortal, that is, not dying. And second, there will be the citizens of the kingdom who will be mortal, and that is, subject to death, as we are now. The first group will include Jesus, the universal King. We'll also see Abraham, David, and other great worthies who will have positions of honor in that empire that he will establish. The 12 apostles will also be there, and the faithful followers of Jesus, the saints, will be the administrators and the rulers and educators of that new age for 1,000 years. The second group will consist of mortal peoples of the earth who, at Christ's return, survive the judgments on the earth and are willing for Jesus to be their king. This will include Jews who are allowed to live in Israel. Immortality is the gift of everlasting life that God will give to those who have faithfully obeyed and practiced His commands. Those of all ages of history up to the time that Christ returns back to this earth, these will be those who are redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made unto us kings and priests that we shall reign on the earth. They lived 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We must not think of immortality like a lot of people do, as something that's like a ghost or a bodiless spirit. Well, Jesus was resurrected, and he was immortal, but he ate. He drank with his disciples, his followers. He showed himself to have remarkable physical powers. The immortal body has flesh and bones, but it is energized by the Spirit of God, suffering no disease and no disability. Jesus, like any other wise ruler, will designate much of the conduct of the empire to others who have been suitably trained for that purpose. Prominent among these be closely associated with the King will be great biblical examples of the Bible, men of faith that we read about all the time, like Abraham, described as the heir of the world in Romans 3. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Then there'll be Isaac. There'll be Jacob. There'll be Joseph, Moses, Samuel. And there'll be women too, like Sarah, Rahab, and Ruth, Mary, and Elizabeth. There'll be a special role for the Lord's 12 apostles, for he promised, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In the book of Daniel, the prophet saw a vision of the kingdom of God on earth, and he was told about those who should be in charge. It says that the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. So what is so special about these immortal rulers called saints? Saint means a holy or separated one, someone chosen for his dedication to divine principles, like the men who were first selected. And they were given the Spirit of God to help Moses to govern ancient Israel. They were able men. We're told they were. They were able men such as feared God. They were men of truth, hating covetousness, but with one big difference. Those in times past died because of mortality. The rulers of the future will not die, and their qualities will not be lost with age. The king will have the discernment to select the right men and women for the jobs on hand and to utilize the skills of mind and body which they began to develop during their service during this present life. Eternal life will convey marvelous benefits on those governors and teachers. Just think about it. With healthy minds and bodies, physically fit, they will not suffer the crippling diseases or disablement or anything like that. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them any heat. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Like their master, they will know what is in men's hearts. Wouldn't you like to know what's in men's hearts? But they'll know what's in men's hearts. And they'll have the unerring ability to diagnose the source of human problems. They will have the capacity to root out troublemakers, to promote trust between neighbors. Just think what could be accomplished in some of the world's breath of trouble spots if you had people like that. What a transformation, brothers and sisters and friends, is going to take place. What a transformation will begin to work all this way across the whole world, across the whole globe that we had up here. When Christ's immortal administrators are sent out from Jerusalem, we're going to have new laws based on biblical principles, and then that will be the rule of the day. All that's going to take time. It's not going to happen in an instant or in a moment. It'll take time. It'll take time for adjustments to be made, for people to see the benefits of a new way of life. It will not happen just there. It could. God can make it happen like that, but that's not the way it's going to be. There is to be a period of 1,000 years for the glorious refreshing of the earth's peoples before God's program is complete. We must not think of the coming age as some fanciful, too-good-to-be-true fairy tale. It is a very, very real world we're talking about. People with those who survived the judgments and have come to accept that Christ as a world ruler, who for the good of the whole civilization is prepared to rule, he is, with a rod of men. But the mortal nations will still have their own characteristics and cultures and their own racial backgrounds. The rulers will have the gift of speaking in other languages, but it may be some time before the world's rulers dialects are completely changed into one universal language that we're told that it will be changed into, and reverse the confusion that happened at Babel. We all know what happened there, do we not? And allow the suspicions and difficulties of multi-language communication to be done away with. Today, at every level of civilization, throughout the entire world, there are forces at work which undermine happy, rewarding coexistence between people. We see it every day. Every day we see that. There is no ideology. There is no capitalism. There is no communism. Not even the tyranny of cruel rulers, of cruel leaders, has been able to handle anything like that. Because they are forces of greed and corruption and subversion and bribery and personal power. That's what all their stuff's about. All that's going to change. It'll be completely done away with. There will be justice for the poor. In his administration, and the underprivileged will get fair treatment. Jesus will see to that. He says it right here. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither will he reprove after hearing of his ears. That's the way we do, isn't it? We judge what we see, we judge what we hear. He won't judge that way. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. When these princes rule in judgment, the whole balance of society will change. No longer one law for the rich, one law for the poor. The same rules are going to apply to everybody. Whether you live in Washington, whether you live in Moscow, whether you live in Russia, or wherever you live, the rules are going to apply the same. Because they will be based on the same principles that Christ lays down, the divine principles that he will have in his court emanating from Jerusalem. How will this affect the lives of people? How do you think something like that would affect the lives of people today if it was like that? How would people react to that? Just think about it. When criminals and undesirables, people that are kind of on the edge of the law, when they see that judges can see right through them, and that the punishment always, always fits the crime, and it will, the majority will soon learn that loving one's neighbor and the virtues of honesty and truth are much more to be desired and preferred if you're going to attain a happy and prosperous life in 1,000 years. Not only does it mean that families and neighbors can live in complete harmony, but it will also spill over into release from national and international tensions like we have today. There won't be any of that. There'll be one nation, one ruler over all these nations. There won't be any tensions. Isaiah says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isaiah 32 and 17. The restraints imposed by the immoral rulers of Christ will prevent the worst excesses of human nature. Unrepentant sinners shall suffer eventual destruction, and the long lives which people might have enjoyed will be cut short. For we are told, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And Isaiah also tells us, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. This suggests that infant mortality, which is such a major problem in third world countries today, will be wiped out. If someone only reaches the age of 100, he will be considered a child. Today, if you reach the age of 100, you're considered a miracle. But in that day, it'll be considered a child. What a change from the present life we have now, where life expectancy in some third world countries is only 40 years old or so. And even in the medically advanced countries, it still only averages to what the psalmist calls 70, which is 70 years. Childhood will be a joy, and old age no disgrace, for there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. If Jesus, think about him now, if Jesus, the great physician, in his first ministry, if he could heal the sick, which he did, if he could cure blindness, raise the dead, make cripples walk, relieve mental disorders, and all those kind of things, surely we believe that he could do those things for people in the age to come. When the people of the world are motivated to turn to divine standards and to seek help from the right source, which would be him, then killers like cancer and heart disease will disappear. When families see, again, have a reverence for the sanctity of marriage and for correct sexual behavior, then pestilences like AIDS will no more affect the nation like they do today. And the good news is, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. It's a very sad commentary in our modern civilization that despite large deposits of minerals and abundant potential for the soil and the production of food, we have food shortages in this world. Man seems to be unable to feed the ever-growing population that we have. He cannot distribute the resources or organize the labor so that everyone can have satisfying work and lead to something that resembles a prosperous and contented life. But it can be done. The resources have always been there. God put them there from the beginning of creation on this bountiful earth. What it needs and what it will get are righteous people with the commitment and the authority and the power to solve the physical problems and to organize the abundance that the earth really has. We must remember that Jesus was a great organizer. He was a great organizer as well as a great healer and a teacher. What he could do in feeding thousands of men and women and children in ordered groups of 50 and 100, remember that, with a dozen assistants, because that's all he had with his 12 apostles to help organize that, he will surely do among the starving millions when he is God's king on earth. The heart-rendering scenes we have seen reported from Ethiopia, from Mozambique, and from Bangladesh will be a thing of the past. No more mountains of food rotting in some European storehouse like we saw back in the early 90s. No more American crops will be burned because, well, the sale price is too low, so let's just burn it. The Bible foresees the curse from the ground being removed. And plentiful crops will all and plentiful crops for all who will labor for them. It says, there shall be a handful of corn upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like leaven. And King David said, the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with the waters. And again, the farmer's crops will be abundant, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give her dew. Then there's the prophet Isaiah's vision of the desert rejoicing and blossoming as a rose. We have that in what we read. Just think of the vast areas of Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, where every year the sands are encroaching on fertile grounds and millions of people are dying for lack of water. Governments seem unable to, even with all the big sums of money that they have, they can't do anything about it. Necessary to help people. Then what a blessing it will be for these peoples to see the benefit of the streams of the desert and the fertility of their lands. These are the wonderful things that will be possible in the kingdom age. There will be less concentration of people in larger cities. City dwellers will move out into the pastures and woodland areas available for more worldwide conservation schemes. God never encouraged people to live in big cities. That wasn't his intention. It was always agricultural, where the worst traits of human excesses are seen. It's what we see in Austin all the time. The bigger the city, the more poverty you have. You have more crime. You have people lurking in dark places. You have all sorts of things that goes on in big cities. On the other hand, when the improved conditions of Christ's reign begins, human fitness reaches a peak and men's minds are expanded to their full potential to the tremendous benefit of all the world's inhabitants. Everyone will achieve what we call job satisfaction, for we are told they shall build houses and inhabit them. That's a contrast to former times. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so are the days of my people. And mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. One of the most joyful prospects will be harmony that will exist between ancient enemies. Ancient enemies I'm talking about. The prophet's vision of the wolf and the lamb feeding together is not only a beautiful description of restored harmony between man and animal creation, but it also has a very special reference to peace between previously warring nations like Israel and the Arabs. Israel and the Arabs. They come into Jerusalem to show forth praises of the Lord. He pictures them helping to build up the walls of the new city, working with their former half-brothers, the Jews, and feeding their flocks and becoming farmers and vine dressers. What a difference that will be to the present state of affairs in the Middle East, where Jew and Arab are trying to annihilate each other just about every day. So will this state of affairs that we're talking about last forever? Well, in the sense that God has designed earth for man to live in forever, the answer is yes. But as far as God's Christ kingdom goes, ruled by immortal beings, we still have mortal creatures to rule over. That is to say, human propensities and sinfulness will still be there. That is why God has set a time limit on it. By God's timetable, It will take 1,000 years to fully educate the inhabitants of the world to the ways of divine standards and behavior. By then, they will have had a long-term understanding of the glorious benefits to be enjoyed by possessing eternal life for themselves. Eventually, the millennium must come to an end, though. It will have to be marked by deliberate erasing of the king's strong reign in order to allow sin and rebellion among some of the subjects to come to the surface in a final desperate challenge to Christ's authority. These disloyal subjects will attack Jerusalem, but they will be utterly and completely destroyed. It will provide the necessary sign of the times that the millennium is coming to an end, and to the people of the world that the grand finale is just about to take place. When the rebellion is over, Christ's work as Savior and King is nearly done. The dead, 1,000 years, must be raised from their graves to meet their King and their Judge. And I saw the dead fall of grace stand before God. The books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Alongside those raised will stand the millions who are living. They must now await Christ's righteous judgment. The rebels and those who represent the worst elements of human nature will die and be cast into the lake of fire, the death from which there is no returning. On the other hand, the faithful subjects of Christ's kingdom on earth will then receive their reward, everlasting life, just as the rulers had 1,000 years before them had gotten. Following all these dramatic events, the earth is to be inhabited only by men and women who possess eternal life. The work of the Lord Jesus as King is done. He has no mortal subjects to reign over, and the great destroyers of man's potential, sin and death, have been conquered. God's will is now truly done on earth, and the Lord's prayer has been answered. The Apostle Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians when he said, "Then cometh the end when he, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign, Christ must, that he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And when all things are subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him to put all things under him, that God may be all in all." We may find it difficult to think that far ahead, or to visualize what is meant by God being all in all. But it will be the climax of the Creator's great purpose with the earth, and it will be very glorious. "As truly as I live, saith, all the earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord." That's his ultimate goal. The first 1,000 years of the kingdom will be the kingdom of Israel restored, as we are told in Micah 4:8. "In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. O thou tower of the flock, thou stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion of the kingdom shall come unto the daughter of Jerusalem." So we have somewhat, not so briefly, I guess I said briefly, I touched on some of the things that will happen during the 1,000 years of reign. And the wonderful thing to be bestowed upon those who are judged worthy to participate in that glorious event of 1,000 years reign, the King of the Jews, that he has promised us. And then will come to pass the thing that we're told right the first: "Thy kingdom come," or the Lord's Prayer, "thy will be done on earth